you have your Bibles open, you might like to turn again to the passage that Keith read to us earlier, and we're looking at the first four verses of Romans chapter 6. What difference does it make if you believe the Christian message, if you believe the gospel? Well, of course, it makes all the difference in eternity. Paul has shown that our sins place us under the condemnation of God, but he's also shown how God has provided his Son to be the Saviour of sinners. And it is simply by faith in this message that we are saved from guilt and from the consequences of our sins. But when I say what difference does it make, I really mean what difference does it make to our everyday lives? Does it mean that we now have to give up lots of sinful practices that we would still really rather be doing? Or does it mean that we can actually carry on continuing to live a knowingly sinful life, but not having to worry anymore about it because it's all covered by the blood of Jesus? Well, neither of those alternatives is correct. But it's really on the latter of those that Paul is specifically picking up here in these verses, though you'll see as he does so that he really deals with the first suggestion I made as well. He picks up then on an error to be avoided. Let's look at what this error is. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul has shown us in the previous verses, we looked at them only the other week, that sin is only increased really by the law. Sin increases because of the law. But he's also declared that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he's aware, therefore, that there will be some of his readers who have reached the conclusion that Paul is teaching the more we sin, the more God's grace abounds. So it's good to sin because it just magnifies God's grace. We know that this wasn't just a theoretical objection that Paul was countering here, because back in chapter 3 he has mentioned it in passing when he says in verse 8 there, "Why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say." People were actually saying, this is Paul's view. Doesn't matter how you live. In fact, the more you sin, the more God's grace is magnified. You don't need to have any regard to God's law. It doesn't need to trouble your conscience one jot, because it's all covered by the blood of Jesus. It all serves to exalt the grace of God. Well, it's been well said that that is not just a distortion of Christianity. It is a fundamental denial of Christianity. Perhaps you don't really need to know the name, but it's called antinomianism, which is a long word that means against the law. And it's an idea that's raised its head in many forms over the whole of the years of the last the 2,000 years. It's perhaps most conspicuous, and you see it very clearly sometimes in sort of cult groups where there's a leader who extols supposed freedom in Christ to excuse all sorts of immorality. And you can no doubt think of various groups that have perhaps begun as Christian groups but eventually veered off under the dominance of some charismatic leader who then justifies all sorts of sinful practices. in the name of Christian freedom. But sadly, it's not just confined to those sort of extreme groups. It's often an incipient sort of underlying danger for all of us. The sin doesn't really matter so much because we're saved by the sheer free grace of God in Christ. But that is an error is surely clear from Paul's response to his hypothetical question. Shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. And this is a phrase as strongly put as Paul could put it. In no wise, let it never be. It's an error, therefore, that we all need to guard against. To allow the devil to tempt us with the thought, your sin doesn't really matter because Jesus has paid it all for you. But why does this error arise? Well, we've implied the answer already, but let's look at it a little bit more detail. After all, Paul anticipates that it seems the logical response to verse 20. And in a way, it is an understandable response. We are chosen not for good in us. We are saved not because of our good deeds. And the gospel is presented and preached freely to sinners that no matter what you have done, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are forgiven freely by his grace. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in fact, argued that the gospel hasn't been preached properly if there's not this danger of misunderstanding it. Because it is the law, isn't it, which hedges us around with do's and don'ts. Whereas the gospel liberates us and sets us free. And it tells you not what you must do, but it tells you what Jesus has done. And it tells you, as Paul will say in a couple of chapters' time, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can see how the danger arises that we think, well, I'm in Christ. My sins are covered by the blood. Therefore, my sin now, going forward, doesn't really matter that much. But that error really arises from not taking to heart what Paul has been teaching us in chapter 5. I've already just used the phrase that the believer is in Christ. And if the believer is in Christ, that there are huge ramifications. A lot of things flow from that. If we are in Christ, that means we died to sin. That's what Paul says in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What does Paul mean by this phrase, we died to sin? Well, clearly it doesn't mean that we are completely immune to temptation. If we were completely immune to temptation, if we were so completely dead to the very idea and temptation of sin, then we wouldn't need the exhortation that Paul gives us later in the paragraph, in verses 11 and 12, how we mustn't let sin reign in our mortal body. And indeed, we know, don't we, if we're honest with ourselves, we know from painful experience that Christians still sin. We know that we, even if we've been Christians many years, still sin. So what does Paul mean by saying we died to sin? Well, it implies several things. He means that when Jesus died, we died. Think of how Paul writes in another letter, writing to the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. So when Jesus died, we are deemed to have died. The death sentence has been pronounced on our sins. In God's sight, my evil nature is dead. I died to the guilt of sin. I can my fierce accuser face and tell him, Christ has died. But Paul is saying, if all of that is true, then we died to the reign of sin. We died to the ultimate power of sin over us. We died to its claims, to its hold over us. We reject the devil when he tempts us that we belong to him and therefore we must go down his sinful path. So we don't want to continue in a life of sin. Our attitudes are changed. Our direction is changed. Our motivation is changed. So that's the error we need to avoid. The thought that sin doesn't matter anymore. And what will help us in remembering this, in making sure we avoid this error? Well, let's consider the experience to remember. Paul refers to it in verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were baptized with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul refers to the baptism of his readers. And incidentally, when he says that as many of us as were baptized, he means all of us. He's writing to Christian believers, all of whom would have been baptized. He was still in those early days of the church where there were new converts coming in, and the automatic procedure was they come to faith, they're baptized, they join the church. Now, why does Paul introduce baptism? Now, the word baptism is sometimes used symbolically. Jesus, for example, speaks of how he has a baptism to be baptized with and how he is straitened until it be accomplished. And that clearly was a symbolic baptism. He'd been baptized in the River Jordan previously, but he spoke of a forthcoming baptism of suffering. But it's usually very clear when the word is being used symbolically, as in that instance. And there's no reason to suppose, I suggest, that he is being symbolic here. He is simply referring to an experience that was common to these Christian believers, that they had confessed their faith and had been baptized in obedience to the Saviour's command, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Well, what happened when you were baptized? Paul says to these Christian readers. He says to you and me, if we are baptized Christian readers as well. What happened to you? Now notice he's not saying this was the moment of your salvation. There are some who have misread phrases like this. You were baptized into Jesus Christ, therefore it was at the moment you were plunged under the water that you were then forgiven and cleansed and made right with God. Clearly Paul isn't saying such a thing. That would be a contradiction of everything else that is written up to this point, wouldn't it? But he's saying this is what it points to. Baptism points to something that has already happened. So we were baptized into his death. And we were baptized into Jesus Christ. So baptism then is not just some sort of strange initiation ritual that Christians go through. No, it is a symbol that we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. And specifically, we are saying that we have been united with him in his death, that we are trusting in what happened upon that cross. It's so significant to us. Because Jesus' death is so central to our Christian faith. Because Jesus is the Son of God, his death was a substitute for others. His death reconciles us to God. His death means that we, guilty sinners, may be counted righteous. His death is the source of our spiritual life. And so Paul is reminding his readers that when we were baptized, we were expressing our complete dependence upon what Jesus had done as our only hope of salvation. We were identifying ourselves with him, and we were saying, in essence, that we were dead to sin because Christ died for our sins. So can you see the implications that flow from that? Let's think, thirdly, of the implication that we should be living out in our lives. We've looked at the error to avoid and the experience to remember. Here's the implication to live out. We died when he died. We weren't just baptized into his death. Verse 4 says we were buried with him through baptism into death. We're not only saying that we trust in the Christ who died, we're saying that because of our trust in Christ, we have died too. Paul has pointed out that previously we were alive, but we were slaves to sin. And sin is a harsh taskmaster. And the only escape from this slavery of sin is death. We're anticipating the following verses. We just glance at verse 7. He who has died has been freed from sin. It's as though you're a slave with a harsh taskmaster, perhaps like one of the slaves in Egypt, and the only escape, until God raised up Moses, the only escape from this terrible life of grinding, harsh servitude is to die. And Paul says, the believer is a person who has died in terms of sin's claim over him. But we not only died when Christ died, we rose when Christ rose. Jesus wasn't left in the grave. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, as Paul writes in verse 4. His baptism of suffering upon the cross was not the end. And if we died with him, we also rose with him. And he is risen to reign in righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 21 again. Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He reigns, risen from the dead. And therefore, we should walk in newness of life. To do anything else is a denial of what we are as believers. That's the thrust of the apostle's whole argument. To suggest that the gospel of God's free grace means we can be careless about how we live our lives is to fail to understand the transforming power of God in conversion. When we are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, which our water baptism is but a picture of, we become dead to our old life and alive to Christ. Baptism, then, as I say, is just a picture of what we have received. So we should walk in newness of life. We should walk in a way of holiness. We should want to be putting to death our old sinful nature. And it's plain when you think of what Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospels, when he calls them to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. When he freely forgives that woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8 and tells her to go and sin no more. Do you think for a moment that she went out and thought, oh good, I can carry on living my immoral life? Because I'll just be brought to Jesus again and he'll forgive me again? Of course not. It would have been unthinkable. Think about how the apostle elsewhere applies the effect of having been redeemed, being bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So the new believer, when he's first born again of God's Spirit, and before he's literally baptized with water, is still called to be walking in newness of life. Paul is saying, if you've been baptized, you can look back and remind yourself, this has indeed happened to me. I have been made alive in Christ. My sins have been nailed to the cross. I remember that time. By God's goodness, I was brought openly to profess that. Christ has given me new life. And now I belong to Jesus. I want to live in a way which brings glory to him, which reflects the new life that he has given to me. I want to live a life that demonstrates that sin no longer has any claim over me. The idea then of deliberately continuing in a life of sin, allegedly to magnify the grace of God, is abhorrent. Isn't it? So let me sum up this morning. Do you see how wonderful God's grace is? It is wonderful. The fact that every last sin is freely forgiven to any and everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith is overwhelming. No matter what we've done, where we've been, how long we've been sinning against God, there is free and full forgiveness for every sin. But if you have come to Jesus and been brought to realize by the work of God's Spirit that he is indeed your Saviour, that he died for you, then you cannot be unconcerned about sin in your life. We have new life in Christ. We are free from the dominion of sin. If we're in Christ, we no longer want to pursue that life of wretched sinfulness. Now it's true, Paul is going to flesh this out very vividly in the following chapter, that we're not yet free from the presence of sin in our lives. But the dominion of sin has been broken. Therefore, it's unthinkable for us to apply this misguided logic that suggests that continuing in sin exalts the grace of God, so it's a good thing for us to do. Praise God, if you can say the reign of sin has been broken in your life, continue to seek Him that you may indeed walk in newness of life. And if that isn't yet true for you, if at the moment you're still knowingly pursuing a sinful path, you need to be aware that speaks volumes about your spiritual state. You need to repent. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in genuine repentance and put your trust in Him to wash away every sin. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You that by His death upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ broke the reign of sin in the lives of His people. And we give thanks then that having been justified by faith and having peace with God, every believer wants to live a life that is pleasing to You. We grieve over the continuing presence of indwelling sin, and we pray that You would help us to follow after holiness. We pray too that You would not allow the evil one to tempt us with this grievous error that sin doesn't really matter because it's all covered by the blood of Christ. Help us, we pray, if we know that our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ, to want to live lives that reflect that, that show to those around us the fruit of having been redeemed and set free from sin. Please hear us in these things, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Going to finish with the hymn that some of you may have on a sheet, or else it's on the screen behind me. I hear the Saviour say, "Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all, Jesus paid it all."
Find in me,
Say the grace together.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Amen.